When you read the Bible, what I saw is how God is so angry at paganism. I mean, you know, there are a lot of jokes about it, but it adds up to, you know, God is kind and loving and forgiving, but he's jealous. He does not want paganism. So the question is, why is God so against paganism? And we want to talk about that a little bit today. But first I want to just mention the overview. If you were to look at this planet, you know, the creation of the planet Earth, you know, 6 days, all the environment, and then the seventh day rest for the Sabbath, the point of the creation is mankind. I mean, that stands out as obvious, that the whole point of it is mankind. God created this environment for our growth and testing and etc. And the story of man is a story starting with Adam and Eve, the fall, and then the redemption of mankind. And that's pretty much the whole thing. You start with Adam, the flood, Noah, Abraham. Abraham's family goes to a great nation of Israel. Out of Israel comes David, and out of David's progeny comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then his disciples start the Church of God, and that begins the process of the redemption of mankind and the second coming of Christ. So, you know, we'll wrap up a good deal of it, and we know there's some other details, but that's all coming. And the restoration of man, well, if the whole point is mankind, God is creating sons of, you know, he's creating sons and daughters. He wants us, as sons of God, to be more like him. Paganism interdicts that, cuts it, undercuts the cycle, breaks the connection, substitutes destructive images of God and destructive philosophies, and undermines the goal. And the goal is, the world is waiting for the sons of God. Let's go to Romans 8:19. And the King James is kind of written in a nice way, so you don't often really see the rough, gritty side of paganism. I'm going to mention that today. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, whole planet Earth, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. It's waiting for us. This whole planet was made for us. Verse 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility. In other words, when God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, he said, I want to put you in a world full of thorns and parasites and, well, you know, all the bad things that are out there that we're living with today. Futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And the world will be turned into a green paradise when Christ gets back. And then later, I believe, it'll become the headquarters of the universe and a spiritual paradise when God's throne comes down. But all that's out in the future. We'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Glorious liberty. That's what we're headed for. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit. We're the first fruits. We're the first ones. So we have a little harder obstacles, because we're going to be in the top of the chain or the point of the spear. I don't want to look at it. So we have a much harder road to go. And we have to stay connected with God in a world that is increasingly pagan influenced. Today I want to look at the worst example of pagan infestation in the history of Israel, and that was Ahab and Jezebel. Of course, she's mentioned in Revelation as a symbol of an apostatized church. You know, Jezebel is mentioned as a type, as you all know. So let's go to 1 Kings, where the story starts. We're going to look at 1 Kings 16:30. And in 1 Kings 16:30, it's written, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." In other words, you know, the northern ten had bad kings, worse kings, very bad kings. Ahab was the worst, you know, like down, down, really down, the absolute worst. Worse than ever. Why was it the worst? Verse 31. "And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam," you know, who created a paganized compromise of worshiping the true God, because he feared them going up to Jerusalem, so he messed up the holy day cycle and the calendar. That wasn't bad enough. But he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Jezebel was a high priestess of one of the worst. There are different Baal worship sects, pagan sects. And the commentary says she was high priestess of the Baal Marcot Asherah sect, one of the worst. One of the things about paganism that is interesting is they had a number of pagan gods, different Baals, and you know, if you study Greek mythology, which we probably read a little bit of it in high school, you know, there are a lot of gods like Baal, Moloch, Ra, Zeus, Saturn, you know, whole pantheon of gods, and they mention one or two in the movie about Wonder Woman, so you get that, which came out of, written out of Greek mythology too, but who wrote the original story. But they only had one female consort to all of them. Only one goddess. Several different names in different languages, but it was Asherah, Ishtar. There are a couple other names, but we won't worry about that. But they all agree there's only one consort who was the god of fertility and sex. And that's what Jezebel represented. Verse 32, 33. "Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which was built in Samaria." So they actually went from, you know, pagan compromises to worshiping the true God to out and out open Baal worship. I have a prediction. We are probably going to live to see Americans openly worship pagan gods. I mean, not just a few weird devil worshipers here and there, but I mean substantial numbers. I believe we're going to live to see it. We'll see if I'm right or wrong. But Israel, the northern ten, they went, that's what it means, open Baal worship, not just compromise. Open Baal worship. Verse 33, "And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel were before him." And what we know is that his father Omri was pretty bad in some ways, but you know, Ahab was crown prince and Jezebel was the crown prince's wife. When Omri died, then Jezebel was the queen. She had a lot more power, and Ahab seemed to be weak, and she took control, at least of a lot of things, and things really went downhill at that point. One of the bad things about paganism is child sacrifice. I'm going to read the next verse. Just an example of it that's mentioned because it was contiguous to this point in history. "In his day, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundations with Ibram, his firstborn, and his youngest son, Sigum, he set up in the gates." In other words, he sacrificed his oldest son and his youngest son, and they buried him. By the way, when you study archaeology, when they unearth many of these ancient cities, walls, and temples, they find little skulls underneath it. They believe that if you offered the child to the god, it was good luck, or you'd be blessed. Matter of fact, we were just listening to a tape about the Aztecs. It was just a minor aside to the Aztec story, but the lady said, "Oh yeah, they had sacrifices, the Aztecs did. Great civilization, but their sacrifices were two-legged sacrifices. That's even though they were way over here, far away from the Middle East, paganism seemed to have the same pattern everywhere. Even, let's say, halfway across the ocean from the Middle East, they were still doing the same thing. And what this created, Jezebel's gaining power in the northern 10 tribes, created a religious crisis for the northern 10 tribes that went on for the next 50 years until they went into captivity. And God brought two prophets to fight it, Elijah and Elisha. We were just talking earlier about, is God going to call a prophet or two prophets, the two witnesses in the end time, and who is it going to be? It's going to be somebody like Elijah, who was in your face to the king, and Elisha as well. And he, of course, was in Ahab's face quite a bit. We'll have to wait and see. One thing we know about prophets don't, read your palm or look at tea leaves. Real prophets get a real message from God. He shows up and says, Israel is bad. They're going to Baal worship, and I want you to get in the king's face and tell him. Well, one of the things he did was he called a 3.5-year drought. And later they had another drought, but a 3.5-year drought on the north, on Israel, because of their paganism. But the drought isn't my subject. Let's go to 1 Kings 19:14. And be looking around when that prophet comes. Generally, there are important people who are known in the palace. They talk to kings and rulers and leaders. It's not some crazy guy on the street corner with a little sign saying, flee the wrath to come. I mean, they're real shakers and movers in that context, and God backs them up. 1 Kings 19:14, and this is Elijah, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets. In other words, the prophet Elijah is telling God, look, and Jezebel had her hit squads out there getting the leaders of the true religion and trying to stamp it out. And he says, I alone am left. There are no more leaders. That might have been true, but God let him know after that there were still 7,000 people in the northern 10 that still were worshiping the true God. But he might have been the only prophet left. Probably not, but the others had to go into hiding because of Jezebel. Now you're going to say, that have any relationship with us today? It's starting to happen a little bit. That is where if you are really pro-Bible, really pro-Christian, you find that in colleges, the Bible is foreboding. It's like dangerous. I just retired. I had a Bible in my office. It wasn't a black one. I had one, but anyway. All those years, we had a fire in the building, and they had to mess with my office and other stuff. When I came back and set up, all my books were there except the Bible. That is interesting. I mean, I got another one. It's not a big deal. But it's interesting. They just don't allow them on campus. And there have been people that have been fired for having a Bible in their office. Even one was at a so-called Christian college. I'm not making this up because it's so unbelievable. Even I have a hard time believing it. But that's the world we're starting to live in. The world is becoming a little hostile to those that are really, let's say, strongly Jewish Bible believers, strongly Christian Bible believers. There was a survey among Democrats. More Democrats believe Christianity was bad for the country than believed it was helpful. There were other stats, and among the young, Christianity is getting a bad reputation. If you read much of the movies and literature, Christianity is somehow being pictured as the bad guy, the villain. At least some of the literature people have brought my attention to, I've seen it. How bad it is, I don't know, but you can see it coming little by little. Europe is so liberal, only 7% of Europeans, mostly elderly, go to church regularly. Now, America is better than that, but that gives you some idea. I'm going to throw in one corny story because I like corny stories. This is called Testing in Texas. Miss Sally Edwards, a highly esteemed third grade teacher, at the Jacksonville, Texas school, was preparing her students for some all-important state tests. 20 questions. The first question had to do with the four seasons. She wanted her students to list the four seasons. The vast majority of the Texas students could do it. They listed the four seasons. Number one, dove, deer, duck, turkey. And so I say, God bless America. God bless Texas. They believe in keeping your guns and hunting and, let's say, traditional values. But there are still a lot of people in America who do believe in traditional values and basic God in the Bible. But it's not like it used to be. Churches are having a harder time. Churches are having a harder time getting response because is it apathy? People don't care about God anymore. I was talking to someone before church. We were mentioning after he was saying America has to get hit over the head to think about God that much. After 9/11, for 6 months, church attendance in America went up. And then, at least this one man's opinion, but it sounds logical, our military ran Al-Qaeda out of Afghanistan, and Americans thought, our military can take care of it. We don't need God. And church attendance went back down to the lower levels, like 25 to 27%. Muslim attendance went up and stayed up. I just thought an interesting side effect. That Americans don't seem to care. And many churches are feeling that. Well, let me look at the worst evil of paganism. We're going to go to 2 Kings 17. And I want to kind of describe the worst evil of paganism. 2 Kings 17, 16. Verse 16, 2 Kings 17. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. Notice they left them, went away from them, and made to themselves molded images, two calves, made wooden images, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. You know, heaven worship, astrology, and worshiping the moon, the stars, and that kind of thing. And serve Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Now, when you read the King James, that doesn't sound so bad. Maybe they had a few hot coals, their kids ran through the coals, got a blister or two. That's not what it means, they passed through the fire. That's King James euphemism, like he knew his wife. What it means is they threw little children and babies into the fire to appease, superstitiously, pagan gods. They apparently, at least I read, okay, they had a big stupid idol and maybe big hands with a big cup in his hands. They put hot oil in there, a big fire underneath, and they had the drums beating loud so you couldn't hear the kids screaming. They threw babies in there. When you read that, I know it's kind of hard to believe. I mean, there's plenty of pagan records that it's true. As I said, in paganism all over the world did pretty much the same thing. Burning babies because you thought, or maybe the pagan priest scared you into thinking, you want to be blessed, you better sacrifice some kids. And they had the Asherah groves, like a grove of trees, because they kind of worship trees atop of hills with a big pole, and a statue with they call it the sacred feminine figure on it. Sacred feminine figure on it. And they, throughout the Middle East, when they do archaeology, they dig up these little metal stones with a sacred feminine. A little bit like the old Coke bottles, if you want to kind of get an idea of what I mean. The Asherah groves and poles. And we know what the poles stood for. Moses warned the Israelites of the danger of paganism. We're going to go back to Exodus. Here's how it appears to me. Paganism, I guess because of its appeal to temple prostitution and other things, paganism was like a magnet. It kept attracting the Israelites. Exodus 34:12. And if they didn't have good leadership, it sucked them right in. And they went through that cycle. Good leadership, they get the right thing. Bad leadership, they start getting sucked into some paganism. Exodus 34. Here's a warning that Moses gave them. Verse 12. Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare, like going to hook you. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. God didn't even want even records of what they had done and the names, and don't ask how they did their religion. You don't want to know. It's bad. Ignore it. Verse 15. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their God and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you to eat of his sacrifice. And you take his daughter for your sons and his daughters, and you play the harlot with their gods. Now, when you read that, you think, well, that's speaking of spiritual adultery. Of course, it's speaking of spiritual adultery. But actually, in most cases, many cases, it was speaking of real adultery. I believe this was accurate of the one that Jezebel was in. Every adult woman had to once a year go to the temple and have sex with a stranger, and he paid a fee to the priest for that. Of course, younger women. Anyway, the point is, they really did play the harlot. I mean, it's not just a figurative statement. And, you know, they had temple prostitutes, both male and female, at these temples. We know from historical records that the temples in Corinth had 1,000 temple prostitutes. Now, if you had a factory and you had 1,000 workers, plus you also would have priests and other people, that's a big operation, wouldn't you agree? That's a huge operation. And you're going to say, well, these women probably enjoyed being temple prostitutes. The vast majority were sold into it as children, deflowered by the priest, sold at ages like 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's historical record. And a lot of perverted men preferred to have sex with young children. We all know that from all the stuff that you know from other sources. It's true in today. But so that's what the pagans had. They had child sex slaves. Either they were sold by their parents or given as a gift by their parents to the temple. Until they wore them out. But you can just kind of see the evil that they represented. Paganism combined two powerful emotional forces, religion and sex, together. Not the way they should be used, of course, but in the pagan manner. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Because I know, as Paul told the Corinthians, the idol is nothing. So it's not a big deal. The idol is nothing about them eating either in pagan gatherings or even going to the temple restaurants to eat. There was a danger there. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul said to them, rather that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, you know, he means the pagans in Corinth at their temples, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. So who was designing this pagan religion? Demons were designing it and influencing it. That's what's behind a lot of pagan religions, and I think a lot of worldly philosophies as well. I'm not going to read the scripture, but if you went to 2 Kings 17:18, because of their paganism, the northern 10 tribes were kicked out of Israel. They went into exile, never to return and to be scattered. We assume as the Assyrians moved to the central Europe, they were scattered in northwestern Europe. And here's what the pagans pushed. Paganism pushed materialism, victory over your enemies, and sex. Now, the southern 10 tribes lasted for about 8 centuries longer, and really hasn't gone into paganism, because they stuck with the religion of God, which includes the holy days and certain other things. Judah had bad kings, but they could have repentance because the religious structure was there. There was a way to come back to God. Once you get too deep in paganism, the avenue back to God is cut off. That's what happened to the northern 10 tribes. If we understand things correctly, Jeroboam's counterfeit, compromised, prevented that. And as I said, victory, sex, and materialism is what appealed to them. I want to show you the emotional appeal that the Asherah, you know, goddess worship had. We're going to go to Acts 19 and read this scripture. And I want you to try to picture this in your mind so you can get a feel of just how powerful an emotional attachment they had to the sacred feminine, the Asherah system. Now, the name they use here, and Artemis is also, in some translations, the name is Artemis, but we'll use the King James name, the one that's common in the, our world. Acts 19, verse 27. By the way, the context of this, a lot of people are getting converted by Paul to Christianity, and they're burning their idols and their books on witchcraft, occult, and black magic, and throwing their idols away in the big fires, many of them. And the idol makers in Ephesus are getting scared, spitless. They think, we're going to lose a ton of business here. So really, this is money as well as religion, but I want you to see the religious attachment they appeal to. Verse 27. So not only, they're of course accusing Paul and the Christians, and they see them as associated with Jews because they did a lot of the same things as the Jews did, which also didn't worship the paganism. But the difference is the Jews never had many converts. They didn't make much progress. Paul came into town and turned things upside down, had many converts. So the difference is he had a humongous impact. By the way, if we ever have big impact, expect the accompanying counterpunch of more persecution. That's a double-sided sword, but you see that as well. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. That's a big province, in Asia Minor. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath. They were mad. And they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. We're going to go on to verse 34 in the same book. But when they found out that he was a Jew, and God had tried to calm down the crowd. By the way, Paul's people wouldn't let Paul talk. He wanted to talk to the crowd. He said, no, they'll kill you. You're the main object they want to get. They wouldn't let Paul go. They held him back. So he didn't go. Verse 34. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Can you imagine probably 20, 30,000 people rushing through town screaming, great is Diana of the Ephesians? It's unquestionable. I mean, that's what I call emotional attachment. Wouldn't you agree? Great. It's amazing how that whole thing of victory, materialism, and sex had a great power on a lot of people and was a big deal. I'm going to segue back to our day. Now, this part is not in the Bible. This is just an opinion. Have you ever wondered about the term Mother Earth? Does it have any connection to Asherah, the Astarte? Just a thought. Mother Earth. The one thing I have noticed, the global warming people are anti-Christian, and they're into what I call earth worship, which is part of paganism. And I remember a story, goes back a number of years, where some mountain lions had killed some children in some developed areas in Southern California. And they, as they in the past, they were going to get up a bunch of hunting dogs and hunters to, go after the mountain lions, kill them, and chase them back deeper in the woods. Well, the outrage from the public was such they couldn't do it. They said, no. They showed a poor mountain lion being caged, being treed and shot. Oh, and the mountain lions, they have a right to eat and live. In other words, they put animals ahead of people's welfare. And when you read it, you think, am I reading this? And I'm not making up. Animals ahead of people's welfare. They don't care if we lose jobs to earth worship and globalism. Earth worship has a pagan connection. I can sense it. I can feel it. I can smell it. And certainly more important than any of our traditional American Christian values. We need to stay free of all pagan influence. Focus on the Bible. Avoid worldly influences. Realize we live in an increasingly hostile society toward Bible believers. And paganism is about things like child prostitution. That's why God hated it. Of course, Jezebel had a terrible death, as you all know about her terrible death. But her pure paganism really led to destruction. And just as she was about to die, I want to read what the man who was about to execute her, because God had worked it out that way, in 2 Kings 9, well, actually, he had other people do it at his command, but same thing. I want to read his description of Jezebel. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. 2 Kings 9, verse 22. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries," or some translations say prostitution, but same thing, harlotries, prostitution, "of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft," so many. In other words, she was known for prostitution and witchcraft. And we're going to see that sort of thing. There are, at least it's been done in England, and in California, they want to decriminalize prostitution and lower the age of consent. Now, you play games with that. Let's say if you're a pimp, and you say, well, if we can get the age lowered of consent to 14 for boys and girls, I can get a bunch of boys, even 12 and 13. It'd be hard for the police to know the difference and mess with us. And I'll put them out on the street. You see what's happening, don't you? That is coming to America. California tends to lead the way to bad ideas. And we'll see if they do. They say it's better if they decriminalize prostitution. Oh, yeah, that's going to really be good for society, won't it? But that's the kind of thing that Jezebel was into. Cult prostitution and witchcraft. That's why God hated. And you'll see that witchcraft is much more accepted. I imagine if you ask people in Hollywood, the Wiccan is a witchcraft religion. What do you like better? Witchcraft or hard Bible-believing Christianity? We all know the answer, don't we? Which one they'd like better in Hollywood? I don't have any doubts about that. And Senator Bernie was in the Senate interviewing one of the president's people, which they've held up to get cabinet post. And he said he was a Bible-believing Christian from Liberty University. And basically, Bernie kind of made fun of him and said, people with your beliefs, because you don't believe in Islam, do you, should not be allowed to serve in public office. I'm like, what? The reason that's so surprising, if we've gone back 30 years ago, it would have been the opposite. If you weren't a Bible-believing Christian or Jew, you couldn't get elected or appointed. Now, at least Bernie and the liberals are trying to switch it. It hasn't happened yet. To the opposite. We don't want any real Bible-believing Christians in the government anymore. The Democrats on the committee all agree with Bernie. I don't know. I still haven't heard how that worked out, but I guess it doesn't really matter. Now, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, this is Luke 16. All of you are familiar with the parable, and there are many aspects of it. But there's one little thing. Parables are not meant to be taken accurately. It's not a description of... And if that's the only proof you have of heaven and hell doctrine, you're in bad shape. But there's a point to every parable. And I want to get to the point, Luke 16, of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And I want to start verse 29. Well, I'll pick it at verse 28. "For I have five brothers," because he's dead and he's facing fire coming on him. the lake of fire. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's a nice way of saying the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets. He's in the book of Psalms and David, the prophet too. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, meaning the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And the point is, the only thing that will save us from paganism, help us to salvation, is the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. The Word of God, and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ.